We're talking about true spirituality, the first section, freedom from the bondage of sin. I'm glad to see you two getting back together. freedom from the bondage of sin. This is not trying to imply or teach, certainly, that we can and should expect to be delivered from any sin in this life. We're just not that strong. It is a process of being delivered from sin, but the domination, the bondage of sin, have escaped with salvation. We were looking at basic considerations, the law, as in the law of Moses, but that really the standard of God, and the law of love. We saw that they merged together, that they were both the same, the detailed law that God gave Israel through Moses was the particulars of how to live by love. The centrality of death, the concept of following Jesus is to die to self. And to self means I want what I want when I want it. We let God make those choices. It is not about us. It is about God and then about others. And this is the life of love. Dying to self, becoming a slave to God, a slave to other people through love. Then through death into resurrection, finding that, surprisingly, dying to self actually gives us great liberty, great freedom, and great life. And this must be done in the Spirit's power. This is where we count on Him to do what we don't think we can do ourselves. The worst of sinners, the worst alcoholic, the worst drug addict, sex addict, whatever it is, these are people who say, I can't help myself. I can't quit it. But all of us are like that. And in some way or another, we can if we're a Christian, because the Holy Spirit gives us the supernatural power to do that. We have to rely on that. We have to count on that. So that was the basic considerations. Then we've been looking at biblical unity and true spirituality. Biblical unity is the opposite of separating in our mind world life and Christian life. Church life and business life. These are not to be separate things. We are to mix them all together, biblical unity. So the supernatural universe, we recognize that our eyesight is a wonderful thing, miraculous thing. On a clear night, you can see further away than you could on a bright sunshiny day because you see the stars that are, some of them, hundreds of light years away. But we are limited. There's a spectrum of light that we can register on our retina and be transmitted to our brain. Anything beyond ultraviolet or beyond infrared, we cannot see that. And so if I had beyond ultraviolet cloak to put on, I would have a cloak of invisibility because you could not see the cloak, you could not see through it, you couldn't see me. Unless I popped my head out and then I'd be a floating head and you'd all run away and say, I'm scared. Except for me, and I'd say, oh, I always wanted to see a floating head. So that would be weird. But the idea is that our ability to see, our ability to hear, our ability to sense, to perceive it all, is actually quite limited compared to other animals. The dog has a much greater sense of smell. Bloodhound, perhaps the greatest of the dogs. And then recently I found out that bears have a maybe 10 times, 100 times better than the best bloodhound. So you recognize that our senses are so limited that spirit beings and so on don't have to be beyond logic, they just have to be beyond our senses. And as the supernatural universe is all about us, God is actually dealing with these things, and we need to recognize the very fact of that, rather than trying to say, if I can't see it, then it doesn't exist. We're looking tonight at salvation, past, present, and future. Here's the thing. People think, I went through my life and I was in sin, then I got under conviction, I heard the gospel, I felt there was something better, and then I got saved, and that's the end. Not at all. In fact, what you've entered into in salvation is the beginning. It's the new birth rather than a final statement. So the study tonight is really going over and over, looking at the distinctions between the three tenses of our salvation. Because if you are saved right now, then something has happened in your past that got you saved. Something is happening now, the process of being saved, and something will happen in your future, and that will be your future salvation. Let me introduce this by saying that man is made, all humans are made of three parts, all in unity, body, soul, and spirit. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify, make you holy, holy. Sanctify you holy, completely. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, means completely, and then the word whole, your whole spirit and soul and body. And I found that the word whole here, Strong's 3648, means complete in all its parts. If you see the word there, holokleros. Kleros is the word for parts. And holos is, we get our word for whole from that, holos. And so the whole parts, all the parts. The very emphasis of this is to see a complete person as made up of all the parts. Now, there's a great tradition in Christianity, the Reformed tradition, that came to the conclusion that there's only two parts. There's the physical and then the spiritual. The spiritual, they say, is called the soul or the spirit, and they make a slight distinction. It's like talking about it from God's point of view, we call it the spirit. From man's point of view, we call it the soul. And they go through using the nouns, soul and spirit, from the Greek especially, and showing that it's used seemingly interchangeably, that the soul goes to heaven, that the spirit goes to heaven, and so on. But in my study, I found that it wasn't clear, the division wasn't clear in the noun form, but in the adjective form, something that was spirit-like, something that was soul-like, something that was body-like, were used very differently, and the distinction is shown there. So, man is born with an active body and an active soul, but his spirit is inactive. We could call it dead until his new birth, at which time that dead spirit is resurrected or made alive. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What was dead? Well, our body wasn't dead. And our mind and our will and our emotions, that wasn't dead. But it was the spirit, which is the interaction between us and God, that was cut off. Once that has been made alive, then you can understand, you can communicate, receive God's communication by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural, and this is that word, soul-like, soulish. We don't have that word in English, soulish, but that's the word. It's the Greek adjective of soul. So the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And why not? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He is not able to know them, because they are spiritually of the Spirit discerned. The very contrast here between soul and spirit, a strong concept. If you are dominated merely by soul, you cannot understand the Spirit. When you are spiritually open, when you're spiritually active, you can understand the Spirit of God. Now, we look at the chart that we'll be filling up here, and we're seeing it here in the three tenses. So if you are a believer, then at some time in your past, you received Jesus as Savior. Call that to mind, a time when you repented of your sin, you claimed Jesus, you asked him to be your Savior. Now, presently, you are in the process of becoming a disciple, a true dedicated follower, and you are learning all that Jesus asks of you. And you are looking to a future time when you will be fully received into heaven to be with God forever. All right? That's the three parts. Now, the three tenses, past, present, and future, of salvation correspond to the three parts of the person. Accepting Jesus was the salvation of your spirit. Your quest for growing in Christ is called the salvation of your soul, the mind, will, and emotions, the ethereal part of the natural body. Your reception fully into heaven is called the salvation of your body. So the three parts of man, you are saved to the uttermost. You're saved to the very last part. And that, once it's finished, it'll be all done. Now, I want you to notice a couple of verses where it's used in this way. 1 Corinthians 5:5b, and that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying here that God does some discipline and that the church should cooperate in discipline so that the person will recognize they are truly saved, that the Spirit may be saved. Here's the salvation of the Spirit. James 5:20, let him know. Verse 19, just before this, says, I'm talking to you, brethren, fellow believers. He says, let him know that he which converteth, that turns around the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So I find a person who is a fellow believer, but who's gone into some sin, some path of sin. If I can convince him to change, if I can urge him to be different, I am converting that sinner from the error of his way. I'm not getting him saved, he's already saved. But I am converting him from the error of his way, and I'm saving his soul from death. There's the death of the mind, like with drugs, the death of the will, where you just don't care anymore, and a death even of the emotions, where nothing fazes you anymore. So that's speaking of the believer. The believer sometimes needs to have his soul saved, converted. Then in Romans 8:23, the last part of the verse, we ourselves groan within ourselves. Even we Christians, he says, we have a groan. We're not satisfied with life in this present evil world. You recognize this in the songs, you know. The songs about rainbows and what's on the other side and all these things. It's talking about heaven. There's this sense of it, you see. And You notice the ideal of the liberals, of equality and of a clean earth and of rights not withheld. We have this ideal idea of the way things ought to be. Where would we ever get that idea? We've never been in a place in this world, in all of history, that's had that. What put that in your mind, you see? The answer is it's put within your heart as a sense of the way things ought to be, and so we groan within ourselves. And he says, waiting for the adoption, that would be the completion of the adoption, to wit, or by way of explanation, the redemption of your body. So the final taking up into heaven, which is done at the rapture, is the salvation of the body. All right? We followed that. In Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now, right now, he says, is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, when we believed is when we got saved. How could our salvation be nearer, you see? And the answer is, he's talking about the salvation of our body, the completion of it, the finishing of it. We got all done and we've been taken to heaven. Now, looking at the three parts, theologically, our past experience of salvation is called justification, which is God declaring us righteous, much more than just forgiving us. It is a very positive thing, declaring us to be righteous, giving us the righteousness of God and declaring us righteous. Our present experience is called sanctification, the process of becoming godly, godlike. Our future experience is called glorification, where we receive the glory of full adoption, when our body is resurrected at the rapture up to heaven. Now, if you're alive and remain, you go through that whole process, your body changes in that moment of time. But if you have died, you're already in heaven in your soul and spirit, but your body has been in the grave. Well, it's reconstituted, made perfect, made eternal, made unable to be sick or have any problems, more powerful than it's ever been. And it comes up, reunites with the inner you, and you become clothed upon with your eternal body. And that's the end. That's glorification, when we are like Christ, who received that at his resurrection. Now, our justification happens once for all in a moment of time. There may have been a process leading up to it, but when you got saved, it happened at one moment of time. And it happens once forever. You don't have to get saved again. However, our sanctification, that's progressive. Becoming godlike is a step-by-step process. We ought to consider it as taking the baby steps, taking the climbing the ladder, climbing the stairs, step by step by step. Then our glorification at the rapture, it happens in an instant. The very word used speaks of the Greek word atom, meaning that which is too small to be cut, in a moment of time. The moment of time that is the smallest particle of time. So the word salvation means we're saved from something. You know, you forget that. You ask a person, have you been saved? And you say, well, yeah, I was nearly drowned once. Lifeguard saved me. Oh, no, I didn't mean that. I was saved from a burning house. I was whatever, you know. But that's what saved means, saved from something. So if we'll notice the three parts, our justification frees us from the penalty of sin. We no longer have to face hell. That's the second death, hellfire. Our sanctification frees us from the power of sin to control our thinking. It delivers us step by step from sin being the way we live. Our glorification frees us from the very presence of sin, and we are eternally with the Lord. Sin doesn't bother us anymore once we're glorified. It has no echo in us anymore. Now, when we look at salvation as the process of adoption as sons, which the scripture uses that concept, when we recognize this, then justification is the legal work that God the Father did of putting your name on the adoption papers. And that's because you've entered into that transaction, the new covenant. You've entered into it because you've accepted what Christ did to ratify it. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, the sending of the Spirit. Sanctification is the process by which God transforms us into the image of his natural Son, Jesus. When you got saved, and I was talking to my wife, this concept I've mentioned before about the beauty of holiness. When you think about God being a spirit, not a body at all, not made out of matter, not made of atoms or molecules, how does he perceive us? How does he perceive humanity? With us, it's all about the way we look, you see. And so someone might be beautiful, someone might be deformed and twisted and ugly. God sees us from a spiritual understanding. And so to him, holiness is beautiful. Then what happened when man became a sinner? How many of you literary types, you know what a goblin or an orc looks like? Twisted, animalistic, you know, perverted, slimy, some sort of grotesque thing. That's it. We dwindled into a goblin thing because of sin. That's deformed. That's blemished. That's spotted. That's blameworthy, you see. That's the ugliness before God. That's how he found us. So he wasn't attracted to us. Wow, pretty nice. You got really great gray-green skin there, you know. No, that wasn't it. But he said, you could be so much more. And I will do what I can to urge you to come to me. So, that is where he, step by step, transforms us into the image of his Son, Jesus. Glorification means we've finished the process as much as we need to, and now it's the completion of the process, legality, the training, and now he opens the doors and welcomes us into his home. The placing of a son is completed. We actually come to his home and become his son. Also, as salvation is portrayed as a union between the bride of Christ and Jesus, our bridegroom, you may think of it this way, that justification is his making us his betrothed. The Jewish betrothal was not when they got married and then went on a honeymoon. It was the legal thing. The legal thing was taken care of, and they became husband and wife. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and they became husband and wife. But then he went to his place, and she went to hers, and a great deal of time was spent away. She was preparing, and he was preparing. He would build the house, and she would get her clothes ready, and sometimes if there was a difference in socioeconomic stratas, he would send tutors to her to teach her how to hold up her pinky when she lifted her teacup and what how to set out the silverware and what dress to wear at the ball and all, you know, whatever else they had. He would teach her how to become like that. So justification is making us his betrothed. Sanctification is that period of waiting for the bridegroom's return when the bride prepares herself for the life to come. As a pastor, as evangelists, we're the in the role of tutors to show you how the life to come is going to be and to urge you to make a preparation. Don't just live your life for this in-between time. Don't be just prepared for this in-between time. This passes pretty quickly, all in all. But your eternal life to come, you need to be prepared for that. And then finally, the glorification, that's the grand celebration of the wedding feast, where the union is made personal. The New Testament speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I just feel, get all giggly inside and think about 47 years ago, my wife and I on a very hot summer Sunday, getting married in the afternoon. And we didn't know what that was all going to be like, you know. And we were, by faith, doing it the best way we knew. And had our pastors and our friends there and people singing and all this kind of thing. But stepped out by faith. So far, it's worked out pretty well. And after 47 years, I think we're getting it down. For him to take us in his arms and to say, my beloved, his eternal arms taking us in our eternal bodies and holding us dear to his heart in all the beauty of holiness and the purity of the Spirit. We are taken into the family in that way. So the union is made very personal. As much as we have loved him faith to faith, that will be the time when we love him face to face. Can't even imagine. But getting married, you catch a glimpse. There's a little echo of heaven in that when it's done God's way. So, you see the chart filled out. I think we, by faith, I'm assuming that. And the three tenses, the purposes, in a lot of ways, the first part was planned by God the Father and executed by God the Son. The whole middle part is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the glorification again is triggered by Christ coming back and calling us up to himself, not coming back to the earth, but coming back into the atmosphere and calling us up to him. And again, that all happens in the tiniest moment of time. Completely impossible for anybody to see that. We will just be here and then not here. So, the three tenses. So, when you think of your salvation, don't say, well, I got saved and that's it. See, that was the beginning. There's an entire structure now that we are being saved, and the time of our redemption of the body is nearer than when we first believed. Every day it's nearer. So there's the three parts of it. With that, you have a balanced idea that you're not done yet. God is not finished with you yet. Comment or questions?